If you want to follow along, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, although many of the verses are going to appear on screen today. So if you just want to read off the screen, that would be okay as well. We're starting a new sermon series over the course of the next six weeks. We're going to be talking about hospitality. And what does it mean to be hospitable, to practice hospitality? And so I hope you'll come and be a part of that with us as we get excited about this command that is told to us over and over throughout the pages of Scripture. There's this phrase that we've always heard, and many of us might even hang it on plaques in our house. Mi casa es... Excellent. That's very Texas Spanish of us. Excellent. Very good. Mi casa es su casa. Now, it's a beautiful phrase, right? I see it on plaques hanging on doors as I walk into people's homes, and it reminds us to make other people feel welcome. But I want you to think just for a second. Do you really mean it? I mean, how many of us want people coming into our house and then truly making themselves at home, right? How many of you want to walk in and realize they have borrowed your bubble bath? Or they are laying in your bed, just taking a nap. They are cutting their toenails in your bathroom on the floor. Or cooking themselves a meal from your fridge. Or, heaven forbid, they walk in and they take the remote control out of your hand and turn it to something you don't want to watch, right? So, we might be okay with some of that if we've known them a really long time. Maybe. Touch the remote, though, and you might lose a finger in some of our houses, right? But do we really mean it that my house really is your house? I have a friend that actually takes this to heart. When we arrived in Argentina, we were picked up by three people. We were picked up by our friends Estela, Marcelo, and Jonathan. Jonathan is an American missionary who has been living there and working there for quite some time. He is the one right by me in this picture. We were going to spend the first few days and weeks living at his house as we kind of got a lay of the land, as we figured out where we wanted to live and how to get around and how to survive in Buenos Aires when we got there. And in order to welcome us, Jonathan threw a small party. Now, by small party, I mean it was a small apartment, about 800 square feet. And he invited over a group of people that he wanted us to meet. And so at its largest, there were about 30 to 35 people in this 800 square foot apartment from 10 different countries, speaking at least three different languages, Spanish and all different dialects, and French from a Haitian contingent, and broken English mostly by the two of us because we were just completely overwhelmed with what was happening. Now, the party started at about 9, which meant people were showing up somewhere between 9:30 and 11. That's just how things go. And we can't cook until they all get there. Welcome to Argentina. And they all started to leave around 2:30. Most of them. Actually, one of them spent the night because he was having a rough time at home. We didn't speak the language. We didn't know the people. We were completely overwhelmed. But Jonathan lived by this mantra, mi casa es su casa. And his door was always open. In fact, since we have left, Jonathan has opened his home countless times to refugees fleeing from Venezuela, individuals and families, and one person who had a baby in the midst of living in his house for months on end because he feels called and compelled by his faith to hospitality. He is who has taught me what it means to be hospitable. In the 21st century, hospitality to us is mostly a profession. We have industries that are dedicated to it. We have hotels and resorts. We've got travel companies that cater to our every need. We have restaurants that cover the culinary spectrum. We have tourist bureaus that take the guesswork out of where to go when we actually get there. And all of this with the hope and the goal of making us feel welcome, of practicing hospitality. But as we come to the text this morning, that's not the hospitality that they're talking about. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not what they are calling them to do. In the Middle East, and throughout the time of the Bible, travelers and immigrants depended upon the hospitality of the people wherever they would go. In their culture, hospitality was a virtue. It was the highest ideal. If a stranger is passing by and they stop at where you live, the person isn't to feel put upon. Instead, they were to see this visitor as a blessing. They would offer you something to drink, some tea, some coffee, some water. They would give you a place to sit, and they would give you any food if they had it. And everything that they had was yours, because visitors were a blessing from God. It wasn't forced, but it is expected. Because they believed you might be in similar circumstances too, traveling along the road and needing a safe place to go, and you have to rely upon strangers for safety and security and sustenance. Indeed, there is no greater compliment than to be honored for one's hospitality. Nor was there any greater faux pas than not giving hospitality to a stranger. And for the early church, hospitality is a way of life. In the first few chapters of Acts, we begin to see this play out in the life of the church as the writer of Acts describes how the early church offered hospitality to one another. They met together daily. They broke bread in their homes. They shared meals. They sold property and possessions to help take care of one another's needs. In fact, he writes and just sums it up by saying, all the believers were one in heart and mind. And we find that the early church practiced hospitality born from the grace of God. And so they met in each other's homes, believing that their homes really belonged to God and it was a place to encounter Him. They took care of one another's needs because they saw each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then later on in the church, they took care of orphans and they went out and they found babies that had been exposed, abandoned in trash heaps and brought them into their homes. They would pool their money together and then pay for the freedom of slaves. It was a church that lived by hospitality. Now, they didn't have it down perfectly. They were practicing hospitality after all. In fact, Acts 6 tells us that one of the first problems within the church was that some of the widows were being overlooked and left out. But the church felt safe enough to share that need and to confront each other about it and to move forward with a plan. They took steps to live into the gracious hospitality to which God had called them. The epistles, the letters that we find in the New Testament, represent some of the oldest Christian writings that we have. In fact, a few of them are older than the Gospels themselves. They give us our earliest glimpses into the life and beliefs of the first century church. And in his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul wrote some advice on how he wants them to live. He spends the first half of the letter talking about theology. Who is God? What has God done through Jesus? What does God's love mean for us? And then he talks about the implications that it has for the church, and especially in relationships between Jews and Gentiles who weren't able to get along in the churches in Rome. And then chapter 12 serves as this pivot, this turning point, where Paul moves from into a very practical application of what he has been teaching them. And the first few words of Romans chapter 12 summarize it for us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of what God has done for you through Jesus, how God has taken you and He has redeemed you and He has made you His own, because of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Your life is to be your sacrifice. Let the way that you live and speak and act, let that be your worship. And he goes on to say, if you do those things, if you put your faith into practice, then you will be living out God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then he goes on to talk in verses 4 through 8, how they should view themselves as individuals, absolutely, but then also as an emphasis on the church as a whole, that they are called to be united. They are to live this out themselves and then also as a group. The way they live and speak and act should be their worship. And then we come to the passage that Oscar read for us today. And as you come to that passage, you find that different translations head it differently. None of the headings are there in the original text, but we use them to summarize what's going on. And so some say this is love in action, or dedicated service. This is the marks of a true Christian. I think we should see it in terms of practical ethics. Because of everything else, this then is how you should live. And Paul becomes very practical, as Oscar preached for us a minute ago. He stole my sermon as we jumped into it. He says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And we could probably spend a whole year on those five verses alone. But in essence, Paul calls them to a sincerity of love. This is your love and action, and so express it through devotion and honor and fervor and joy and hope and patience and faithfulness and sharing and hospitality. For Paul, this is how we show the love of God that he has given us and the love that we have for other people. But I want us to focus in on the last two words of his reading today, of his text. Practice hospitality. Two short words, but there's a lot wrapped up in that short phrase. Practice. Depending on what translation you're using, you might see different words here for practice. It could be extend or practice or be eager to show. But I love how the English Standard Version has placed this. It's closest to the original meaning, and they have pursue. Pursue hospitality. So what does it mean to pursue something? When I was running cross country in high school, we would play this game, and it went by different names, but we just called it the game that we hated. It was a lovely game. All right, our coach would grab a baton, or if he forgot the baton, he would grab the stick. He often made us play this as our punishment. He would grab a stick, he would hand it to a runner, and he'd say, go. And the runner would go. And he'd wait about 10 seconds, and then he'd tell the rest of us, chase. So here we all go running after that first runner, and you're trying to chase them down. And once you tag them, you took the stick, and everybody stopped. You got about 10 seconds to run, and then the group would chase you. And he would just have us do this over and over and over again. And as I said, this was punishment, mostly, until he got tired. Now, he was standing there with water in 100-degree heat, and he didn't care whether we ran for a while. But it was a game of pursuit. You were to chase the goal. And it would often get pretty hilarious as you'd see people try to round each other up and work together as a team, but you're all tired and hot and really just want to quit, so it got kind of fun. But this also had a purpose, because it was teaching us to pursue greater goals. It taught us how to run with speed, how to catch another runner even when we felt like we couldn't. It taught us that we were faster and stronger than we ever thought that we could be. So whenever I hear the word pursue, that's what's in the back of my head. It is doggedly trying to catch a hold of something. It is determination. It's fixing our eyes on a goal and going towards it no matter what. So what is something in life that you have had to pursue? Maybe it was a degree. Either you went to school just kind of straight through, or maybe it was just part-time for years, working hard trying to earn that diploma. Maybe you pursued a significant other. You felt that interest, that spark of attraction, and you wanted to pursue that relationship, and you did things like cards and candy and flowers and dates and texts, and it goes on and on as we pursue that relationship. Maybe you pursued a job opportunity, a first step or a next step in your career. And so you prepare your resume, and then you submit the application, and you work with friends to kind of prepare for it, and you learn about the company, you practice that interview, all to get the job you've dreamed of. Or maybe you pursued an adventure, or defeating a specific video game, or being able to stay home with your kids, or starting a new business, or whatever else came to mind for you. What is something that you've had to pursue, that dogged determination, that fixing your eyes on a goal and pursuing it no matter what? And Paul calls the church to pursue hospitality. Of all the things he could have asked, this is probably not what they were thinking. Not power or influence or our own honor. And not pursuing comfort or self-care. We're not pursuing more money or fame or fortune or a good name or a good reputation with our neighbors. No, he says, pursue hospitality. Hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests and visitors and strangers. And that's easy to do when the people are like us, when we have similar interests, or when they come from the same place. When you sit on the plane and realize that you both come from Texas or you cheer for the same sports team. Hospitality is easy in those kind of situations, but it's a whole lot harder to do with people who seem different than you. When they might be a little more difficult to love or require some extra grace. But here's what's beautiful about the word. In English, that's kind of how we think about it. Hospitality is just accepting people and offering them entertainment. But in Greek, the term is philoxenia. And it's a combination of two words. Philos, you might recognize from the city Philadelphia, the city of... Excellent, we're not even from Philadelphia. Good for you. Okay, so philos is brotherly love. The love that we have for people who are close to us. But then the word xenos is their word for stranger. Pursue brotherly love with strangers. It's the love of the stranger, those different than you, those who eat different foods, speak different languages, have different customs or traditions or beliefs. It's easier to love those who are like us. But Paul's command here encompasses everybody. Share with the Lord's people who have need. That's your brothers and sisters in the church. And also, practice the love of strangers. Those that you don't know, but God loves too. Look for opportunities, pursue the possibility, find ways of practicing hospitality. If you want to put God's love into action, Paul would say, then find a practical way to do it. So how do we begin to do this in our own lives? Because when we think about hospitality, if you're like me, it becomes a little bit overwhelming. We think about bringing people into our house and then making a meal and sharing time together. But when I think about that, my heart starts to pound a little bit because now I got to clean, right? Because I don't want you to judge me. And the pillows have got to be fluffed and the toys have got to be put away. And I have kids that live in my house. Do you know how many toys show up on my floor in a given day? And I have a dog. Do you know how dirty my house gets? And suddenly, I've got this apprehension, right? Because now the bathrooms have got to be cleaned, and the floors have got to be mopped, and food has got to be prepared, and we probably need to run to the grocery store. And suddenly, hospitality has become overwhelming. It's numbing. It's anxiety-inducing. It seems impossible. And that's entertaining. No, there's nothing entertaining about it, don't get me wrong, but that's entertaining people in our house, but that's not might not be hospitality. Because when all that's happening, now suddenly I resent you for all that I have to do for you to come to my house. But hospitality means providing welcome, extending grace, offering safety, security, and sustenance. It means welcoming a stranger. And we're called to extend that hospitality to others. There's this book that I've read off and on over the past few years. I've been through it a few times, and each time I find something new. The book is called Making Room, and it's by a theologian named Christine Pohl. And she talks about how hospitality actually lies at the heart of our faith. That God has shown his hospitality to us by taking us into his family. That he brings us into a relationship with himself. There is nothing more other than us and God. But God extends his love because he loves us that much. we're called to then extend that same love to others. And in her book, Pohl makes this interesting statement. The first step in making place for hospitality may be to make room in our hearts. The first step in hospitality might just be making room in our own hearts. Whether or not you can find room in your house, we're first called to find love and generosity in our lives. And our hearts can be enlarged by praying that God will give us eyes to see those opportunities around us and putting ourselves in places where we might encounter strangers in need of welcome. And this last week, I've loved watching our church have an opportunity to practice hospitality, to play host. We had 36 or so kids, 35, 36, who came for VBS. Many of those were visitors. And they learned that the where, when, why, and how they should love their neighbors. It was beautiful to watch them run around and make art projects and sing songs and hear stories and do puppet shows and to just see these kids grow in their love of God and love for others. And then yesterday, we were blessed to have the opportunity to do First Blessing, to invite 50 kids to come and to be with us to choose a new pair of shoes for their first day of school. And to watch as our people served one another, and then to watch these kids serve each other as they are going through getting their feet sized and picking out shoes and pointing out shoes that other kids might like. And it was beautiful to see just how God was at work in those times. And then as we hosted this carnival out front, as all of those kids and their families stayed, and many of our VBS families came, and it was a great chance, even though it was 100 degrees out there, to just share the love of Christ with people, to be blessed by them and to bless them as well. And I loved watching our kids and our adults practice hospitality, to share the love of Christ. What an amazing opportunity to open our doors and our hearts to those who aren't a part of our church. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about hospitality and the idea of welcome. What does it mean to practice hospitality, and how might God be calling you to open your heart, to make room, to offer welcome, to pursue love of the stranger? Honestly, the only thing that limits our hospitality is our creativity. You can invite people into your home. You can host a block party for your neighbors. You can donate your time and energy to serve others. You can invite people to our upcoming Friends and Family Day. By the way, that's September 22nd. You're going to be hearing more about that over the course of the next few weeks. You can find ways to give back. We're going to talk about an opportunity before you leave today as well. But find a place, a way of making room in your heart to practice the love of strangers because of your love for God. We serve a God who has offered hospitality to us, who says that the door is always open if we want to have a relationship with Him. And if you haven't experienced the grace of God, we would love to tell you more about it. We'd love to help you recognize and realize what that is. If you have questions about who God is or what Jesus has done or what any of this means in the first place, we would love to talk about that. Today also, the door is open if you have something on your heart or on your mind that you would love for us to pray for. We would be honored to join you in praying for that. If it is a loved one who is struggling or an illness or struggles in your own life or anything you want to rejoice about as well, we would love to join you in your prayer. You're welcome to come to the front and we pray with you here, or you can grab one of us afterwards and we'll put you on our prayer list. But we pray that you will see the love of God at work in your life this week, and that you will share that love with others. If you feel free to respond, let's sing and worship together.